Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to continue in our study of some of the much more passages of Scripture. And I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, today's study is going to be something you know. But hopefully you'll look at it in a new light today. And actually you're going to see the Hebrew writer's purpose was to have us look at it in a new light. Now, what I'm going to do is read to you our passage, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of interesting tidbits, if you will, about the book of Hebrews itself, which will help us a little bit, I think, in our study. So stick with me. Let's read together in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Let's pray together. Father, as we get into this study today, I thank you for the fact that this truth that you want to reveal to us even more today has been shown us in many other places in Scripture, and we'll look at some of those. But Lord, all of us are being disciplined by you as your children in some shape or form. And help us to be renewed in our minds today, to be trusting that you are good and your purposes and your plans are great. And keep us from falling back into that law mindset when trouble comes and when you shape us and you discipline and you train and you teach. Help us to see these truths spiritually and scripturally so that we'll have peace in the midst of the trial and the discipline of the shaping. Father, I thank you for the things you want to show us today. By your grace, take control of my mouth and my heart and take us where you want us to go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. By the way, I know that after I'm done, there's going to be like five or six of you that are going to come up and tell me, "No, you know who it is." Because, I mean, I've been a pastor for enough years to know there's people out there that are convinced that it's either Paul or convinced that it's either Apollos or Barnabas, and they get all their proofs. Let me just save you the trouble. Don't waste your time. We don't know. We don't know. But it's interesting. So many people say, "Well, Jim, look at the fact that he says much more. It has to be Paul. Paul's been saying much more all along." Well, let me just throw something out at you that might let you kind of chew on the fact that it might not be Paul. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, I'm showing you this for a reason. In Hebrews chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 4. The Hebrew writer here says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So the Hebrew writer says that God revealed this gospel first, and then it was attested to us by those who heard from him. So in other words, this person's saying, "I've heard third hand," or second hand, I guess is a better way to put it. But if you study about Paul, go real quick to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 tells us in verses 11 and 12 that Paul himself says that he didn't hear the gospel from man. In Galatians chapter 1, look at verses 11 and 12. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So here Paul says, I didn't hear the gospel from somebody. It wasn't attested to me by another person. I heard it from the Lord himself. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 real quick. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. Look at what Paul says in verses 23 and 20 through 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is a very interesting thing that many of you may not know. When Paul says, "For what I received from the Lord, I passed on to you," about the Lord's Supper, on the night that he was betrayed, he did this. Do you realize that's the first time that it was written in the Bible about what Jesus did that night in the upper room before the cross? We say, wait a minute, Jim, didn't Matthew already talk about it? Didn't Luke already write about it? Actually, if you go and look at the study of when each book was written, when Paul wrote Corinthians, that was before the Gospels were written. So actually, the first time we hear about Jesus in the upper room saying, "This is my body, this is my blood," it wasn't written by the gospel writers first. Paul was the first one to give it to us. And he said what? "I received it from the Lord, but I passed on to you." Now, the reason I bring this out, by the way, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is not 100% proof that Paul didn't write the book. But we have a tendency to try to figure out with human reasoning, well, look at the much mores that Paul uses all the time. And look at the much more here in Hebrews. Paul must have written Hebrews because of the much mores. Actually, as you're going to see in our next session on Friday, we're going to look at two passages that say much more, and Paul didn't write it. It's Jesus himself. And oh, by the way, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Jesus wrote the book of Hebrews. All scripture is God-breathed. Don't get caught up into trying to figure things out with human reasoning of, well, this guy uses this word a lot. Be careful. All of a sudden we get too smart for ourselves and we ignore the fact. The fact that the Hebrew writer, whoever they are, kept saying much more, just like Paul said much more, is because God's the one who keeps pointing out to us the much more. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not Paul that's using much more to get our attention. It's God himself who's trying to use much more to get our attention. And what he wants us to understand much more today is the fact that when he disciplines us, as well as our parents did in their desire to shape and mold and teach and train us, they did the best they could. How much more do you think God has the ability to be a good parent and to train you and to shape you and to mold you? And that's where we're going to go today. But in order to get that, you got to understand who the Hebrew writer is talking to. The Hebrew writer is talking to a group of Christians who came out of Judaism, but because of their coming out of Judaism into faith in Christ, they're being persecuted big time. And they're being persecuted so much that some are considering, you know what, it's not worth the hassle. And they're thinking about going back to Judaism. Now, the Bible says that if you act like you believe, but then you walk away from it, the Bible says you never had it. Because those of us who are truly saved, we can't walk away. Because he's the one holding on to us, is he not? And that's why the Hebrew writer is kind of encouraging them all the way through. And that's why people have so much trouble with the book of Hebrews, because there are some places it looks like you can lose your salvation, Jim. What about Hebrews 6? Or what about this other section? It's because the Hebrew writer, whoever they are, it's the Lord, the Hebrew writer is writing to people and he's saying, some of you have it and some of you don't. The fact that you're even considering going back is evidence that some of you might not have it. And he doesn't know who he's talking to. And so he says, watch out. And he spends the whole time in the book of Hebrews saying, Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than all these things. And then he says things like, if you go back, there's no other salvation, only a judgment. But then immediately right after that say things like, but we know better of you because you have an anointing. And so what I want you to understand is in this section, because he's writing to people that are, because of the persecution they're under, thinking about going back to Judaism, he writes to them, encouraging them in this passage to fix their eyes on who? On Jesus. But he starts off by saying, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what he's just done in the previous chapter, you hopefully all know, was list what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. The men and women throughout the Bible who have been people of faith. And oh, by the way, if you go back and look at the men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, especially when you start getting to verse 32, 30, 35 in that area and to the end, he starts listing. He said, what more shall I say? I don't have time to talk about David or Samson and Jephthah and all these people. And then he starts listing all the things that God did because of their faith and how women received their children back from the dead. Others escaped the edge of the sword. Some routed armies. And then he starts saying things like this, because that kind of preaching we like to hear. We like to hear where people get their women get their children back from the dead, or routed armies and more than conquerors. We like that kind of preaching. But then the Hebrew writer says others were tortured and refused to accept release that they might gain a better life. Others were sawn in two, probably talking about the prophet Isaiah. Others were killed by the sword. And then he goes on and says, all these were commended for their faith. He says, since we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and some of them God did some miracles on this life, and others, they didn't get those kind of miracles. You ever notice that in this life? Two people can get cancer, one person will be healed, and the other one's not. And our brains, because we keep wanting to fall back into the law, start thinking of what did the person that was healed do that was so good? What did the person that wasn't healed do that was so bad? Let the scripture speak, folks. God gets to do things how he wants and has his reasons and his purposes why he does what he does and allows what he allows. And he says, just fix your eyes on Jesus as you're going through your trial. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, men and women prior to us who have learned how to go through whatever God had intended for them, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him did what? He endured what? He endured the cross, because the Father had a shaping and a plan for his life as well. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus himself submitted himself to the Father's plan for his life, and he took on the role of a servant, even though that role of a servant meant that he was going to end up dying on a cross of all things. And then he goes on and he says something very interesting. Look at verse 3. He said, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you haven't yet even resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Did you catch that? In other words, he says, I know you're complaining about what you're going through and the persecution you're experiencing, but you haven't even been killed yet. It could be worse, is what he's saying. But by the way, for those of you that don't know what they were going through, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. They actually did have it pretty tough, but look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verses 32 and following. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, the Hebrew writer says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For he said, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous ones shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who have faith and preserve their souls. So again, a lot of them were going through not just persecution and people talking bad about them. Others were actually put in prison. Others had lost all of their property. Because if you know anything about what happened back in that day, if you acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah and that he's God and he's the Savior of the world, you were kicked out of the synagogue. And not only were you kicked out of the synagogue, you sometimes had family members disown you, and you lost your possessions and all that stuff. And they were going through a hard time. And it was so severe, many were thinking about going back to Judaism because it's just not worth the hassle. And the Hebrew writer is saying to them, look, you don't understand what's going on right now, but your Father is actually doing something in your life through these struggles. through these trials and these things, he's doing something. So first, I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus, because he went through suffering in this life as well. And he kept his eyes on the prize, if you will. And he kept his eyes on for the glory and the joy set before him. He endured the cross. And you as well, get your encouragement from him. And then he says, oh, and by the way, you haven't even shed your blood yet. It might get worse. It might get worse. And then the Hebrew writer takes a different tack. Look at the next verses. Back in Hebrews chapter 12. He then says in verse 5, and also you've forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. And then he quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, where it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. Now, by the way, some of you might have an NIV in your hands, and that's fine. But the NIV uses the word punish, doesn't it? The NIV will say he punishes. Folks, I don't like that translation for this reason. I'm okay with the NIV, but that one choice of the word there I don't like for a couple of reasons. Go with me back to Proverbs chapter 3 and look at verse 11, and you'll see the whole concept or the even idea of punishment is not in the passage they're quoting from. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, where the Hebrew writer is quoting from, it says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, and as a father, the son in whom he delights. So that whole idea of punishment is not even there in the passage that he's quoting from. Go back now to chapter 12 going, and look at the word he uses. He says, you have forgotten what? The exhortation. Actually, I like the word they use in the NIV there. They use the word encouragement. You've forgotten the encouragement that addresses you as sons. If you're going through a discipline right now, you're going through a hard training right now by God, and he's having you go through something, he has a good reason, and it's also proof that you're his child. Oh, by the way, real quick about that punishment thing. If you think God's going to punish you after you've been saved, you don't believe Jesus paid the full price for your sin. The Bible says that Jesus was fully punished for all of our sins, was he not? So if Jesus paid the full price for your sins, will God punish you now? No. Everything that comes to you and me as a child of God from the hand of God, from the point we get saved and he seals us as his spirit with his spirit and we are at peace with God. Remember session number one? From that point that we get saved and sealed and are at peace with God, we're spared his wrath. Remember, we saw how much more shall we be spared his wrath now that we're his children. So folks, when trouble comes, don't fall prey to the enemy's lie of this happened because God's upset with me or my mama died because God, I didn't do what he told me to do. Or no, he's never going to punish you. He's already punished Jesus. And if you think he's punishing you, you don't believe Jesus paid the full price. And it's time you understood that Jesus paid the full price for your sin and mine. But that doesn't mean we won't go through a time of shaping or training or molding. That word discipline, by the way, what's the root word of discipline? Discipline or disciple? It's what? Yeah, it's being taught. Discipline is a teaching or a training. A disciple is a learner. When you were parents, some of you might still be, but some of you are old enough that you're done your parenting for the most part. Didn't you also train your child? Didn't you mold and shape and try to guide them in life? You, because of the responsibility that you were given, had a role in which you, knowing what was coming down the road, had to prepare your children for what was coming down. Now, they didn't always like being prepared for what was next. For example, you knew that if your children were ever going to get married and have someone attracted to them, they needed teeth. And so you started teaching them when they were little, brush your teeth. If your kids were like every kid, they didn't love that idea. And did you not have to continually discipline and teach and train? We actually, when AJ was little and going through the puberty years, had a whole list of things that he had to do. And one of them was deodorant. And my wife would carry deodorant in our van because we would get in the van and she'd say, you forgot. and just happened to have it. Well, he didn't love putting it on. Oh, by the way, she also had another stick for all of AJ's friends who would get in the van. I'm not kidding. She'd say, Christian, and some of you know who I'm talking about. And so, but you were training and shaping and molding. Remember when they were little? You didn't want to have to be feeding them the rest of your life. And you wanted to prepare them for what was to come. And you wanted them to become mature. And so you, at a certain point, stopped feeding them yourself. And you put them on a high chair. And you dumped Cheerios on the high chair tray. Did you not? And you said, knock yourself out. And the kid looked at you like, what am I going to do with this? And they would, of course, try to pick them up. And they couldn't because their fingers didn't work. But if your kids were like mine, they learned. Lick their hand, stick it. And eat off of it. You know what? It's starting. And then you'd give them the bowl and the spoon and they made a mess and they would fuss. But no, I'm putting you through something right now you don't like. But I have a good reason and a purpose and a plan for your life. And I'm trying to teach you and to train you. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says. You've forgotten the encouragement that addresses you as sons. Don't take it lightly when you're being trained or disciplined by your father, because it means you're his child. Hopefully you didn't discipline somebody else's kid. And I know many of you have been upset over the years because someone else tried to raise your kid. And you said, no, that's not your kid. That's my kid. You leave me to raise my kid. You leave your, raise your, you know what I'm talking about. If you're being disciplined by the Lord right now and he's putting you through a trial or a shaping that's uncomfortable, he's not mad. And everything that comes to you, he's controlling. It's for your good. And it's also proof that you're his child. Go to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Go to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 29. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the scripture says this, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Oh, I jumped on. I put my glasses on. Start in verse 29, at the beginning of it. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? To be conformed what? To the image or the likeness of his son, in order that he may become the firstborn among many brothers. And then he goes on, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Listen to what he said. God's predestined. He's planned ahead of time to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's his plan. So he doesn't just save you. Jesus himself said it in John chapter 14. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to give birth to you. I'm not going to make you spiritual children of God. I'm not going to have you get born again spiritually and come into my family and then leave you alone. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to teach you. I'm going to train you. I'm going to guide you. And it's proof that you're my child. I've predestined to make you like my son. By the way, does everybody here, anybody here look just like Jesus right now? That means he's not done. Because he's predestined to make you into the image of Jesus Christ, has he not? So he's going to be working on some of the stuff in your life that doesn't look like Jesus. The Bible actually, Jesus himself called it pruning. Every branch in me that's producing fruit, he's going to prune it. So that what? Produces more fruit, looks more and more like Jesus. Those of you that are gardeners, you know what I'm talking about. You might have had a great crop of roses or oranges on your tree. What do? After that harvest, you go cut it back. I'm sure the bush doesn't love it, but there's a good reason why you're pruning the tree so that it'll produce more. Hebrews, we're in Romans. You're in chapter 8. Look at verses 16 and 17. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. We love that part. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. But no one ever quotes the rest of this verse. You ever heard people quote that we're co-heirs with Jesus? Read the rest of the verse. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Isn't that interesting? Again, the Hebrew writer has already laid it out for us that Jesus endured suffering in this life. Why? Because he was submitting himself to the plan and the purpose of his Father. And his Father's purpose and plan was pretty good, don't you think? Our salvation, the salvation of the world available to everyone. It's a pretty good plan. But in order for God's plan to be accomplished, Jesus himself had to go through suffering and he had to learn obedience. And we all say, man, we want to be co-heirs with Jesus. I'm a child of God and everything that's Jesus' is mine. Everything that's Jesus' is yours. That means he may choose for his purposes to have you go through things which may even end in death in this life. Are you okay with that? That doesn't go with a lot of preaching we like to hear. See, some are going to get their children back from the dead, and some are going to escape the edge of the sword. Others are going to be killed with the sword. And all of these are going to be commended for their faith. Oh, but there's more. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 7. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our what? For our good, that we may share his holiness. Now, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Would we not have given amen to that? There's not a person that says, man, I love discipline. Actually, you should. Because God has a purpose and a plan, and it's for our good. But at the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's a couple things I want to pull out in the time we have left. I know it's formal night. Some of you got to go put on makeup. I'm not going to look at anybody right now while I continue on because I don't want anybody thinking I'm talking about them. But he said that we've had earthly parents who have disciplined us and we respected them. We actually have three kids, and I'm not going to tell you which kid it is that I'm about to talk about because our middle daughter would be upset if she found out. But our oldest, whenever she was firstborn, and typical firstborn, whenever you kind of looked at her strong, you know, sternly like you were upset, she'd straighten right up. The middle one, I'm not going to name names so you don't know who it is, you could beat her with a spanking stick until your arm was tired, and she'd look at you as if to say, do you feel better? We had to find out what type of discipline worked best for each. You see, the same discipline for child number one did not work for child number two. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so what God's putting you through might not be what he puts someone else through. Are you okay with that? Peter, here's how you're going to die. You're going to die by crucifixion. When you were young, you went where you wanted, dressed yourself, but when you're older, you're going to have to stretch out your arms and you'll be taken where you don't want to go. And the scripture says, by this he showed Peter how he was going to die. Peter at that moment knew he was going to die by crucifixion. I actually believe Peter, knowing that he was going to die by crucifixion, and it didn't happen for 25 years, the historical evidence shows us that Peter said, I don't deserve to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. I want to be crucified upside down. I believe he had 25 years to pray about that, and he was ready for that moment. Of course, Peter then says, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. John's right here. Can you tell me how John's going to die? Is he going to boil in oil? Tell me how he's going to die. Tell me if you feel a little better. And Jesus says, what if I want him to remain alive until I return? What's that to you? You follow me. I have a way of shaping John that is going to work with John, and I have a way of shaping Peter that's going to work with Peter. Don't be comparing what you're going through with the people around you. It'll mess you up. But you know, let me tell you something else about that middle daughter. She would step over that line a lot of times that we would set, look, go no further. And she would intentionally step over that line, and we found out it was to find out if we really were going to do what we said we would do. And when we would give the discipline that came, she would actually a lot of times hug us. It was weird. It was like this one that's like testing us was like, you do mean it. Thank you. And she felt better afterwards. She actually respected her parents for the discipline. Let me show you something that you might have never seen in the book of Deuteronomy. Go to chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll start in verse 11. It says, take care that lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart's lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions. By the way, did you catch that? They didn't end up in the wilderness because they sinned. They didn't end up in the wilderness because God's GPS was broke. They ended up in the wilderness because God intentionally led them straight into the wilderness. But did anybody notice that Jesus, right from his baptism, was led by the Holy Spirit where? Into the wilderness to be tested. Isn't that interesting? You're co-heirs with Jesus. I know I'm not going to fill sanctuaries with that kind of preaching, but I don't care. He led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with his fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and test you to what? Do you see it? To do you good in the end. All discipline at the time is not pleasant, but later it produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Folks, it's time that if we respected our earthly parents who did the best they could trying to train us and shape us and mold us, and sometimes they asked us to clean our room when it looked like it, we would never get that done. But they were taking us through a training and a teaching and a training, and and a shaping in order to have us become what they wanted us to become. God himself has predestined to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And just like Jesus had to endure suffering in this life, so will you and I. And it has nothing to do with whether or not God's mad, because he's already taken care of that aspect. You are his child. How much more will you be spared from his wrath through his life now that you've been made right? And on top of that, he's got good in mind through this. And folks, when I went through cancer, and I may go through it again, the kind I have, by the way, comes back a lot. God may choose to have it come back. I still got to go get the CT scans every 6 months because the doctors say, you're not out of the woods yet, Jim. But you know what? Whatever he has for me, I'm his child. And if he says you're healed, great. And if he says you're not and you have to go through more chemo, he's got a reason and a purpose. And we're going to let him show us as we walk through it. And don't come up to me with all your cures. I've had too many people say, have you tried this? Have you tried that? Actually, I have tried it. What I've tried is walking with my Lord and letting him show me what it is he wants me to do, because the shape and the plan that he has for my life is going to be different from yours. And just because you've read some article or found some miracle cure by taking this herb, I'd rather walk with Jesus and go down the road he has for me than try to find some way out of the path that he has for me. Your hearts are good. And your intentions are good, but you're trying to lead me away from following Jesus instead of you want me to find your little cure. We respected those on earth who tried to discipline as they saw best. How much more should we trust our Heavenly Father? As we close tonight, how many of you, show of hands, remember the movie Karate Kid? You remember the Karate Kid? Man, it's one of those ones that's just in everybody's mind. I didn't think there was going to be anybody here who couldn't raise their hand. Everybody knows Karate Kid. And you remember near the end of the movie, the Karate Kid's wanting to get karate lessons. And Mr. Miyagi says, I'll give you karate lessons. Really? Okay, when? When do we start? He says, show up at my house. He comes to his house and he tells him, sand the floor. Tells him, paint the fence. He tells him, wax the car. And when you were in the movie, you didn't sit there saying, what's Miyagi doing? You didn't know fully, but you knew that Miyagi had a purpose and a plan, did he not? And you sat there and you thought, Miyagi's smart. Miyagi's got a plan. And in time, what seemed unpleasant at the time for Daniel-san became, well, the fruit of it showed that it had a reason and a purpose, did it not? None of us sat in the movie theater getting mad at Miyagi. Did you? If you did, you totally weren't following the movie. I mean, Miyagi can catch flies with chopsticks, okay? I mean, he's pretty impressive. He's very smart. He has a lot of wisdom, and he knows a lot of stuff, and he's pretty calm and pretty chill, and a lot of stuff doesn't bother him. I mean, nothing really gets under his skin, and he knows a lot of stuff. So when Miyagi said this stuff, he has a purpose, and he has a reason. Even though we don't understand, we would have said, Daniel, son, just keep doing it, because you don't know what he's doing right now, but he's a good guy, and he's smart, and he knows a lot of stuff. Why don't we give God more credit than we do Mr. Miyagi? Your Heavenly Father loves you, and he's not mad when he's making you paint the fence or wax the floor or whatever. He's got a purpose and a plan, and it's time that we, by faith, say, I'll trust you.